God, we thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity we have to settle our hearts before you, and I pray that you would settle my heart before you. There's so many distractions, so many things pulling at our attention, playing on the chords of our heart, and we just need you to break through all the noise and all the expectations, all the busyness, all the chaos. Remind us what's most important. Show us the things in our lives that we're blind to that we need to see. Help us be more like Jesus. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome 930 Cressona and welcome Tremont. It's so good to have you guys up here. Paul went down sick this morning, but Nathan and Mandy, I'm sure, did a phenomenal job leading worship in their stay up there. The Orangeburg campus is going. I was over there before I came here. Lots of things happening this Christmas. I just wanted to welcome you guys. I'm looking forward to being with you the Sunday after Christmas Eve. And you ready to jump into another message this morning? If you want to flip your Bibles open or open an app to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at the first like 8 verses. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 17 for a little. Micah, we're going to be a little bit all over the place this morning. And that's okay because I'm a little bit all over the place this morning. And I know you all look put together, but you were all over the place a little this morning too. I know what those rides to church are like. And so we're going to look at that, and today's message is called The Wonder of a Place. The Wonder of a Place. Last week we talked about Joseph, and today we're talking about Bethlehem. I want to just, do you have places in your life that hold special nostalgia for you? Any kind of like, usually around holidays we have these kind of things, like maybe you got some Thanksgiving traditions you just participated in and you went to the same place that you always go to with the same people that you always went to, and there's something just wonderfully comfortable and beautiful and nostalgic about that, and you look at that like place and it's more than just a place. It's got meaning and memory to it. And that's why I think sometimes we have trouble changing up the system, you know, like changing up the plans. Not all of us, but some of us, because we get attached to kind of like a place that carries more than just a dot on Google Maps or some coordinates on our earth, right? We get attached to a place that holds some significant meaning. We went Christmas tree shopping when I was a kid, all of us in one of those station wagons. Yeah. It was strangely similar to the whole Clark Griswold Christmas vacation experience. We had did you have one of these, the old station wagons with the wood panel down the door? I feel like they were very trendy in churches. If I remember correctly, when I was very young, like I had some brothers, you know, I was probably like 12 or 13. Like I remember like pretty much everybody had one of those station wagons with that fake wood paneling on the side and the seats in the back that would pop up and you could face each other or face backwards, which sounds ridiculously unsafe. But we didn't have airbags or seatbelts. We made it. Some of us barely. If you knew how my dad drove, you'd say we're looking at a miracle right now. One of the Christian nostalgic places for me was this one. We didn't do it every year. We were those hypocrites that got a live tree from a parking lot. Sorry if that steps on your Christmas cheer this morning. But there was this one Christmas where we went and we did it like somebody knew somebody. It wasn't like you go to these like set up Christmas tree places where they have, you know, cut trees. You can go get a cut tree and they drill a hole in it. They put it through the thing. It wraps it all up so you don't get, needles all over your house. It wasn't like one of those where you can also go cut down. It was like some field somewhere that some guy just said, yeah, you want to come cut down a Christmas tree? Nothing commercial about it. And somebody in our church had the idea that we were all going to go and cut down Christmas trees together in our slew of wood paneled station wagons. So all the kids piled in. We made a big thing about it. We walked through the wilderness. We found this field full of trees. Everybody, each family kind of cut down their tree, went back, and that lives in my memory as one of those absolutely amazing places and times and spaces. So much nostalgia attached to that moment. It was beautiful, wonderful. I think about it. I'm like, let's get back to that feeling. Let's get back to that experience. That's what Christmas is all about. So we decided to go cut down our own Christmas tree. And you might not be surprised that the situation was, how should we say, significantly different than I remember it. You have kids fighting over which tree to pick. Somebody always sticks a stake in the ground. They don't say it, but you know that they're going to say no to every tree that there is until we all wear out and agree to the tree that they agreed to, that they picked. It's freezing cold. Kids are inappropriately dressed, even though you told them 20 times before you left the house to make sure you have a hat and gloves and jacket and wear layers. They still don't. They're out there freezing. You know, some boy has shorts on. Some girl is wearing the cute jacket that should be worn in springtime when it's 70 degrees out, not winter when it's 32. It's a miserable experience. Everybody's fighting with each other. Eventually, you cut down a tree. You forgot the stuff you needed, so you throw it on the roof. You hold it out the window. Like that's gonna do anything. We only do that. Pennsylvania, this is the place where we think that works the most. It's the place where you see people holding trees. You'll see people holding mattresses. We are a confident and cocky bunch. Yeah, I got it. No, I got it. You serious right now? This is a true story. I'm not making it up. I'm holding a tree. You know, like out of drive up. You'd be able to, if I give you too many descriptors, you'll figure out where I cut my tree down, and then you'll all go there, and there won't be trees for me anymore. So I don't want to give too many descriptives, but you drive up, and then you have to like park the car and pull the tree off and carry it across a street that people are driving like they're trying to kill you on, and get it across and like do wrap it up and then finally get it on the thing. You get home and you're just happy to still be married, right? Like your kids aren't packing their bags yet. And it's not like I remembered that place, but something inside me is still trying to get back to it. We have these places, these spaces in life. They're more than a location. They're something that we attach all these memories and nostalgia and good feelings to, and we keep trying to get back to that. Some of us, maybe it's a Christmas tree experience. Maybe others, it's a time that was really special with family. Maybe for some of us, it was that first year of marriage when everything seemed so good and seemed so lost now. Maybe it's that job where you felt like you had it all and it just, something happened and you're not in that space and you just keep comparing everything to that time. Maybe it was when you were the hero of your high school and the athlete and weighed half of what you weigh right now. And you keep looking back and going like, man, things were so good. That was so awesome. That was so special. And we keep trying to get back to that, those places in life. And it's not because of the place. It's not because of the geographical location. It's because of what it made us feel. The emotion and the spiritual connection and the beauty of the moment. And that's what we're really trying to get back. But what if that feeling, that space, isn't contained to a place? What if it's fluid? What if you could experience what you've been trying to go back to, the love and the beauty of a moment, the feeling of importance and meaning and purpose that you felt that year in high school, that you felt that one time in that relationship, that you felt in that one space when life seemed so much better? What if even in the midst of whatever you're in now, even in the midst of a fractured relationship, even in the midst of a frustrating job, even in the midst of worn out knees and a broken down body and a ever expanding belt line, what if you could still experience those kind of things? Well, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 1, it tells the story of the birth of Jesus. Usually this is saved for the end because this is like the actual birth of Jesus, but I felt it was a good follow-up for last week. It says this, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." The best places in life aren't just spaces on a map. They're the places where we realize the best stuff about life. Realizing meaning we don't just know it. We know it and we experience it. And those are the kind of the places we keep trying to get back to. And here we have this space of Bethlehem, which is largely insignificant from the get-go. A very small dot on the map that seemingly would have no real meaning or purpose at all. Yet because of what it would hold, it forever is etched into our hearts and our memories as a very special place. Not just a location, a place that we can carry with us wherever we go. Now, there's some interesting facts about Bethlehem that maybe you didn't know. Did you know that Tremont's population is 1,684 people? We look at that, we go like, that's kind of small, right? Like in our scope of things, it's not real huge. Cressona is 1,610 people. Orangeburg, 3,002 people. This is all according to the latest whatever they calculated online that I Googled. I don't remember. Haven is like 5,256 people. Just to give you perspective. We live in a community where we look around and we go, this county is made up of a bunch of small little towns that we love and that hold special places in our heart. I don't know about you, I love this county we live in. I love the people that we call skooks in this county, right? Like, we look around, we live in this like small area. Bethlehem, 300 people. That's like a block in Tremont or Cressona. 300 people. When you look at Bethlehem, this little town about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, for all of us that were living in this day and age, it's a nobody town. It's a nothing space. This doesn't really matter. Nothing significant could ever come from Bethlehem. Nothing great could ever come out of this place. Yet this is the place that God chose for the birth of his son. Absolutely incredible. When you start to understand Bethlehem, there's some things you can't say. You can't say, not me. Not here. Not this thing. We do that a lot. We think because of our past, because of some trouble we've gotten in, because of some stuff we got in our closet, because we don't know enough, because we got these, maybe because we've been barraged with these messages our entire lives, like we'll never amount to anything, we're never any good. We hear all this, it mixes all up in our brains and our hearts, and then we come out of it with this significantly insignificant self-view where we think like, well, that's great for them, but God could never do something in me. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart. He could use them, but he could never use me. Don't you know where I've been? What I've done? But when you look at the wonder of Bethlehem, the wonder of the space in our Christmas story, you cannot go, not me. I'm too insignificant. Bethlehem, so insignificant from the outskirts, from our initial view, is the place God chose for the Savior of the world to be born. You can't say not me. And you can't say not here. Well, we could never have joy in my home. It's too broken. I could never, this situation is never going to be any better. We've ruined it too bad. There's no hope for this thing to ever get fixed. See, you can't say not here. Throughout the entirety of Scripture, we see this story where God is continually, over and over and over again, picking the little places, the less than things, the people we would never pick. The list goes on and on and on. Rahab, a prostitute, is in the line of Judah. You can't say not me, and you can't say not here. Well, what could God really do from a little church in a 101 Grave Street with a terrible parking lot? What could God do with, I'm going to invite somebody to church. God can't use me. My friends all know who I am and where I've been. My past is too broken. When you look at Bethlehem, you can't say, not me. And you can't say, not here. Any longer. God is the champion of what we would call insignificant. He is constantly choosing people just like you, with pasts worse than yours, with struggles harder than yours, to bring about on this earth his purpose for his glory. You can't look at Bethlehem and go like, not here, not me, and you can't go, not just a census. Not just a coincidence that we ended up in Bethlehem. This story goes back long before Jesus ever showed up and Caesar ever decided that there was going to be a census, before there was ever a decree that all these people had to go. God was moving the entire world for this moment. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem," this is 700 years before the birth of Jesus. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient of times." Verse 4, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." 700 years before, God called the shot on paper. 700, you can't say it was just a census. It's just a coincidence. I just had to come to church because I didn't want to deal with the argument if I just said I was going to stay home and I haven't been home on a Sunday morning in quite some time. What do people do on a Sunday morning? I don't know. Golf? It's too cold for golf, right? Like, sleep in? You can't say it's just a coincidence that you're here, that you're in this room, that you're listening to this message, that you have the connections that you have that brought you to this moment. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was walking around Athens, and he sees that they're having this place where they're discussing philosophy, and they would meet here, and they would have all of these like debates and dialogues, and Paul's walking around the town, and he's getting to know everybody in Athens, and he's teaching outside the synagogue, and he comes up to the Areopagus where they would have all these meetings, and he gets a platform to teach these people who are talking about different gods and all this stuff. And in verse 24, picks up the story. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth." Now listen to this and apply this to yourself. Apply it to your friends who don't know Jesus. Apply it to the people on your neighborhood. Apply it to your neighbors. "And he marked out," talking about people here, "and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." He puts you right here in this time, in this space, in this place. In verse 27, it tells us why. "God did this so that they would seek him, so that you would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." I love that passage in Acts because it means that he puts you in this space, in this time, in this place, because this was the space that set you up the most to seek and find the rescuer of your heart, the savior of this world. There's no such thing as a coincidence. It's not just a census that brings us to this moment. It is the God of the universe working in and through our world so that every individual would have the chance to see him and respond to him. And I don't know how that works for a little kid in Iraq, but it does. I don't know how it works for some kid growing up in poverty on the streets, but it does. I don't know how it works for you rolling into here from Orangeburg or from Tremont or from Cressona or from Frackville or from Myerstown. You people come from all kinds of crazy places. I don't know what your life looks like or how you ended up here, but I know that this is the exact moment God saw fit to place you in the circle he placed you in, the spot he placed you in, so that you would see him and not just walk away, so that you would see him and respond to him. Bethlehem means house of bread. And I'm a fan of carbs. But it's no coincidence that Jesus said in John chapter 6:35, "I am the bread of life." Bethlehem was the place where they raised the lambs for sacrifice in the temple. And it's no coincidence that in John chapter 1 and 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Micah, in that prophecy, points to a king, a savior king, not a king imposed, so worship team comes up, not a king imposed, instead, a king imparted, a king invited. That's what Micah's prophecy points to. If this king is not imposed, this savior of the world is not imposed on us by God because he loves us and gives us choice. He always gives us choice, but instead is imparted and comes offering peace. He is a king that has to be invited, which means all you have to do is make room. Just make room. Just make room. Making room looks like, hey God, if you've never done this in faith, like it looks like giving him your heart. It looks like saying, I can't be the God of my life anymore. I'm not any good at it. It's not the space or the place I was designed to be. Instead, I need you, Jesus, to be the king of my heart, to give me the peace that I've been seeking, the forgiveness that I can't provide for myself, to make me right with God. If you've been like, I already did this, have you still been making room for him? Have you made room for him in your marriage? Have you made room for him in your relationship with your parents? Have you made room for him in your relationship with your kids? Have you made room for him at work? Starts by inviting him into those spaces and those places. And what you will find if you do that, you will find that what you've been searching for and trying to get back to was never found in a place. It's found in a person. It moves with you because he is with you. And the peace that he gives and the joy that he ushers into our hearts, it's not geolocated. It's a gift that he just ushers into our hearts as we invite him into those spaces. Maybe it's time to just go, I invite you, Jesus, to be the king of my heart, not just the king of my Bethlehem. I invite you into the space of my marriage. I invite you into the space of my relationships. I invite you into the space of my purpose, my schooling, my every, I need you. That's what I need most. And if it's been a minute since you did that, I'm gonna pray in a second. We're gonna sing some songs. Seems like an appropriate time to resubmit that invitation. What you'll find is when Jesus steps into a space, even a space of 300 like Bethlehem, even an insignificant space, that space will never be the same. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We invite you in. We've been keeping you out. Forgive us. Would you help us to know that what we've been looking for, searching for, that's not found in a location, it's found in you. Be the King of our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.